1 Kings chapter number 2 in your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter number 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4 in your Bibles, please. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this Father's Day. And Lord, in the word of God, you have something to say to fathers. Not only to fathers, but to every man, boy, woman, girl, every individual that's alive on planet Earth. You have something to say. And I pray that as we look into the Word of God, that we would be listening to the voice of God as you speak to us through your Word. Not only would we listen, but help us to heed, help us to take note. And God, help us to allow you to change us, to mold us into what you want us to be. If there's someone here that does not know you, have never been born again, cannot say with 100% assurance if they died today, heaven is their home. I pray for that individual before they walk out of this building, may they have that complete, full assurance. And thank you that they can have that, and we all can have that. And I ask for the blessings upon the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts, and we'll give you praise for it in the name of Christ. Amen. On this Father's Day 2020, I want us to think about the importance of being a father. I think there's nothing more important in all the world. And I say that because I am one, but not only because I am one, but because the world needs fathers. The world needs fathers today. And as we think about this message, I want to be careful that we don't leave off the ladies in the building. I don't want you just to check out and say, well, this is a Father's Day message. It has nothing to do with me. No, there are principles in the Bible that deal with both male and female, and some things that we'll find here that are incumbent upon us all, that are not just particular to one, but careful that they be directed at us all. So I encourage you all to listen to the message this morning and allow God to speak to your heart. But there's an importance of fathers. And you know and you recognize the importance of your own father. And let me add, just not being that of a father, but that being of a man. There's an importance of fathers and there's importance of men. Men. So men, if you don't have, maybe you don't have children, I don't want you to check out on me either, because this issue is dealing with all men, I believe. Biblical manhood, biblical fatherhood is something that's being lost in our culture. All around us, we see this biblical manhood, it's being changed, and people have all different kinds of thoughts and processes about these kinds of things. But biblical manhood is something that's seem like an old-fashioned thing, something that we don't really want to do anything with anymore. We don't want to talk about it anymore, but the Bible has much to say about it. The mantra of our day is every man does what's right in his own eyes. Isn't that the case? You pick up the newspaper and you see very clearly every man does what's right in his own eyes. When you take the Bible out of the schools, when you take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, then what is left? Every man does what's right in his own eyes. If you have no standard of living, you'll have no standard at all. And you'll lose all standards, and then you have total anarchy and chaos. That's what we see happening in our land today. What took place 50 years ago, and the Christian just allowed it to just quietly go by, with the removal of the Bible and removal of the Ten Commandments and some standards of right and wrong, of absolutes, when we have seen those things come by. Now what we're living in our day is the fruit of what happened and what was allowed even in that generation. And may I dare say, we cannot allow any more. We got to stand up. And it's a time for men, for Christians to stand up for right, for Bible truth, and take that stand. We must for not only our generation, but we must for the next generation. The mantra today is everyone does what's right in his own eyes. But the truth is that what you do in your life is clearly seen by others. You can choose to do what is right in your own eyes, but understand others can see you. Others are watching you. So what you think is right in your own eyes, others are watching you through their eyes, and they're taking note of those things. Listen, it matters how we as men live. It matters how Christians live, people who claim the name of Christ. It matters how we live. It matters if we are honest in our lives. It matters if we have good character. It matters if we have integrity in our lives. It matters if we are trustworthy. If we're trustworthy at home, if we're trustworthy on our job, those things matter. It matters if we live for God or we do not live for God. Those things are very important. It matters. It matters how we are known in our community. How you're known in your community. It matters what kind of associations you have. The kind of people you hang out with. The kind of people you run with. There's a little boy in our neighborhood that moved in not too long back. And he does everything that daddy does. Everything that daddy does. Daddy mows the yard. He gets out and he's got a little walk behind mower and a self-propelled deal. And daddy's out there mowing the yard. And just a little bit we'll hear this. I look across the street and there he is. He's got his little plastic lawnmower and he's mowing the yard. He's going along. Daddy gets out the pressure washer. It wasn't too long ago he got the pressure washer, did the garage, the sidewalks in front of the house and some up on the house. And then the little boy gets his stick out. He's cleaning the side of the house with daddy. Yesterday, daddy got the leaf blower out and was cleaning some things and the hedge trimmer. And just a little while, I saw him with the stick again. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of a piece of equipment, but it didn't run at all. But he was out there. He was just blowing along. He said to me one day, I can't wait to the time when I get to mow. And what he didn't realize is daddy's probably saying the same thing. I can't wait to the time when he gets to mow. But he wants to do everything that daddy does. Keep in mind, we can choose to do what we want to do, but there are eyes that are watching us. There are people that are seeing what we do. There are people taking note. In our text, David has been the king for 40 years. It's been a great ride for King David, but it's also been at times a troublesome ride. David, as the son of Jesse, he's a ruddy shepherd boy, and he's there out in the tending the sheep, and he takes with his hands, he takes out the bear and the lion, and he's a protector, and he's a great young man. And God puts his hand upon him, and God calls him to be the king of Israel. He's anointed that king of Israel. And Saul is the sitting king at that time. And Saul brings young David into his palace to play music for him and to calm his aching and his guilty heart and his soul. And Saul at times in fits of rage, he even tries to kill David. He thrusts a javelin at him in the temple or in the courthouse there in the court of the king. And David runs from him. And David literally is on the run from Saul for years and years. But understand, David, although Saul is trying to take his life, David never disrespects or dishonors the king. Let me just say here a word to young people. Don't ever disrespect or dishonor your parents. Don't ever disrespect or dishonor the man of God and your church and the things that are trying to do right and lead you in the way that you should go. Don't ever do that. Even David, when there was a time in his life when Saul was seeking to kill him, David had got into the cave where Saul was sleeping and could have taken his life, but he did not do so. He did not do so. Why? Because he respected the king. He respected his position. David eventually takes the throne. The Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart. It's interesting. That's what the Bible says about young David. David has many victories as king, but he also has many defeats in sin as king. The greatest one that we often, all of us automatically think about is the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. You know, it's interesting. You can live your whole life being faithful and doing what's right, and one sin can undo and outdo it all. People won't remember all that you did do, but they'll remember the one thing that you didn't do right. That's human nature. But there's a stigma that comes when we fail to be faithful. So we remember David, and typically that is one of the greatest things that we remember of him. David took Bathsheba to be his wife, and there the first child that was brought forth out of that adulterous relationship, God takes. A wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Not because the child is taken, but because many in our day, in a young family, are going through a very hard time and they lose a little one in pregnancy or right after birth. And you're able to take them to this passage because David said, one day I will see this child, and that child is in heaven, protected in innocency. What a wonderful, comforting passage of Scripture this is. And yet David, we know that when God takes this child, he was born out of adultery, David grieves, and David's heart is broken. David lives in unconfessed sin for some time, even after that. Yet the guilt of that sin robs him of every ounce of joy and every ounce of peace that's within his body. Jonathan says, "Thou art the man, David, thou art the man." David said, "When I lie down to sleep even at night, it's like the waves of the sea. I toss to and fro. I turn all night long." The guilt was so heavy upon his heart. And then we find in Psalm 21, David comes clean with God. David comes clean with God. Isn't it good to be clean with God? Isn't it good to have nothing between us and our Savior? To have no sin there, to have nothing there that would hinder our fellowship? David breaks the things that's hindering his fellowship. He literally comes clean with God. And we won't take time to read the passage, but I'll encourage you to go back and read it at some point in time. This great Psalm 51 passage is a passage of recognition. David recognizes his sin, that his fellowship with God is broken. It's a passage of repentance, and it's also a passage of restoration. You know, it does not matter how far you have gone away from God, God will restore you. If you'll simply recognize that your sin has broken the fellowship between you and the Lord, and if you'll repent of that sin, repentance is simply saying the same thing that God says about the sin. No arguments. It's not saying, "God, yes, but." It's not saying, "God, but you don't understand," or "I wouldn't have if they hadn't had." It's simply saying, "I am a sinner." It's saying what God says about our sin. That's repentance. It's agreeing with God. And then that restoration comes. If we confess our sins, He who is God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David got up off his knees that day in Psalm 51, right with God. It was an amazing thing. Do you remember the time when you were first saved? You were right with God. You got up off your knees and it seemed like the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, and everybody else was lovelier. There's something special about being right with God. And that's what David felt there at that time. David finds repentance and he finds forgiveness for all of his sin. Not just for a few, but for all of his sin. Yet the consequences of that sin lived on in his family. David got forgiveness of his sin, but the consequences lived on. Brother Currington, who's now in heaven, started Reformers Unanimous, said you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. Those are left up to God. Those are left up to God. We can choose what kind of sin we'll get involved in, but the consequences are left up to God. Even though David found forgiveness, the consequences of the sin kept on and carried on in his family. You remember the story of Amon. He rapes Tamar. These are children, half-sisters and brothers together in the family of David. Absalom, who is also a son of David, 2 years later, he murders Amon for his sin against his sister. Absalom later on even rebels against his father David. Absalom raises an army to come in and remove David from his throne. And Absalom himself is going to take up that throne there in Jerusalem. And in the battle of Absalom, Absalom is killed there. You remember the story during the battle that Absalom is carrying on, and he's riding upon his ass, and he goes under a low grove of trees, and his hair gets caught up in those trees, and he's hanging there, and Joab comes, and David had said to Joab, he said to the entire army, no one is to kill Absalom. Don't kill Absalom. And Joab, in his pride, in his anger because of things that had happened in the past, he pierces through the heart of Absalom, and Absalom dies there. David's life as a father was one of sorrow, one of regret and grief. Listen to what David said with regards to Absalom there at his death. He hears of Absalom's death and says, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David's heart was broken over the loss of his child, over the loss of his family. David's life was greatly used of God in many, many ways as he sat upon the throne there. That throne was promised, and it is promised, and it will be completed. It'll be fulfilled. The throne of David will last forever. And King Jesus will reign upon that throne. But much of David's life as a father was lived in pain. And David knew that that pain was a result of his sin. The sin, as he looked across that evening when he should have been off to battle, he understood that much of that pain was due to sin. And David had reigned for 40 years there, and it was time to pass the torch. It was time to pass the mantle along. And you know that time comes for every single one of us. There's a time that'll come when we're to pass the mantle. And as fathers and as mommies and daddies and grandmas and grandpas, we must understand that we have to prepare for that time when that mantle will be passed, when that torch will be passed. Solomon, here in our text, he's the second born of David and Bathsheba after he had taken Bathsheba to be his wife. And we oftentimes, when we think of Solomon, we automatically think of his wealth and his wisdom and all that God had given him. But here in our story, in our text, he's just a youth. Scholars tell us and believe that he's somewhere maybe even as young as 11 years old, possibly 14, maybe even 15 years old. And he's about to ascend the throne of the nation of Israel, the greatest throne upon planet Earth. And he's a young lad getting ready to ascend to that position. Solomon would assume the responsibility for an entire nation. He was stepping into some very big shoes. Stepping into some very big shoes. David, his up in years, he's to give Solomon the throne. And he gives Solomon some much needed fatherly advice. My father gave me some fatherly advice many times. Sometimes it was by way of a belt on the backside. Didn't hurt me a bit. All the times that I got by with, he should have done. I said, you thought that was too harsh. He just made up for all the times he didn't catch me doing what he should have caught me doing. Gave me a lot of fatherly advice. Sometimes he gave it to me that way. Sometimes he'd just sit down and talk to me. I appreciate and I remember some of that fatherly advice. David, I imagine he sits down with Solomon and he gives him some fatherly advice. And I want to point out several things this morning. Some fatherly advice I want to give to fathers. And not just fathers, but I think these things are applicable for all parents. Some fatherly advice David gives to his son Solomon. Notice first with me, mark in your Bibles, the surety of death. The surety of death. Verses 1 and 2, in the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going the way of all the earth. We have a lot today about this virus. What is it called? Coronavirus? This thing, the death, the mortality rate. You understand that death has a 100% mortality rate? 100%. Death has a 100% mortality rate. You know, we do all these things to protect ourselves from the virus. We social distance. We put pews between us. We put everything else between us. We do all kinds of even crazy things at times to keep from catching a virus. But you understand that death has a 100% mortality rate. And how often do we do things knowing that death is coming? How often do we fail to do what we should do, understanding that death is coming, the surety of death? Now the days of David drew nigh. He says, I go the way of all the earth. David was roughly around 70 years of age when he died, and he's now passing the torch on to his son. What I want us to understand out of this, when we think about the surety of death, what I want us to see is that we only have a few years to live life. We only have a few years to live life. And so we must live life that counts. We must live a life that counts. Daddies, men, we only have a few years of life, so live life that counts. Only a few years to impact. Only a few years do we have to invest. James 4 and 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Do you ever remember as a child saying, I'll never be as old as mommy and daddy. I'll never look like, I'll never act like my parents. You know what? We looked up one day and we looked in the mirror and there we are. Our parents are looking back at us. All of a sudden, we are there. Time goes by so quickly. It is like that vapor. Psalm 90 and 10, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. And by reason of strength, if God gives grace and they be 80 years, it is 80. Yet it is their strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The mortality rate of death is 100%. In God's grace, He lets us live. And everything, every day that we have to live is given to us by God. And it's an opportunity to invest, not waste. Listen, men, we only have a few years of strength. We only have a few years of mind. We only have a few years of ability. When we were young, thought we were 10 foot tall and bulletproof and nothing could hurt us and we could take on the world. And then we get a little older. We realize the energy is not there. The strength is not there. The mind cannot recall like it once did. So we find that we only have a few years to literally impact and make a difference, in the families that we have and the lives that we have, the time that we have. There are only a few years. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. They tell us that the video game industry last year was a $152.1 billion industry. Think about that. $152.1 billion industry. Statistics tell us that those gamers who participate in that gaming industry, 40% of those gamers are from 18 to 35 years of age. 40% are from 18 to 35 years of age. Another 21% are 50 years old and older. 21%, 50 years of age and older. Listen, that is the daddy generation. That is the granddaddy generation. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're wasting our time. There's more to life than just reaching the next level on a video game. There's more to life than just trying to reach that next place and get to that next point. There's more to life than vegging out on Netflix for hours and hours. There's more to life than this. Listen, men, can I encourage you? Maybe we ought to give up some Netflix subscriptions. Maybe we ought to just go ahead and delete some things off of our phones and off of our computers. There's more to life. There's more important things. Listen, fathers, these babies, they stop being babies ever so quickly. They grow up before our eyes. It seems like literally overnight. Don't ever have regrets of what you wanted to do or what you should have done. But rather, do those things. Invest now. Reap the benefits later in the lives of your children. They grow up too quickly. Reap now. Invest now and reap the benefits later. Don't waste your time. They'll be gone. It's not about how much stuff you leave your kids, but it's about how much faith you instill into your kids, how much love and how much time you spend with your children and teaching them the things of God. Listen, we have stuff, and I mentioned in the first service, we have so much stuff, we buy stuff storage buildings to stuff our stuff in. And we have so much stuff, we don't know where our stuff is. And if we're looking for stuff, we can't find it among the stuff. It's so much. We have just way too much. And so we live our lives just accumulating stuff. It's not about stuff. It's about investing. Listen, let me say this. Our hobbies can wait. Man, I'm just being frank. Our hobbies can wait. If we got little kids in the home, our hobbies can wait. Invest in those little children. Our hurry up and do list is really not all that important in the scheme of everything. Our time that we spend in the hurry up, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done. In the scheme of things, it's really not all that important if we do not spend our time with our children. Raising our kids and even grandmas and grandpas and investing in their lives. If our to-do lists do not include our families, then our to-do list needs to be redone. It needs to be rewritten. We have just a little time. Give that time to your families. Give that time to the service of the Lord. Life is short. Make the most of every day. Live clean before God. Live right before God. Eyes are watching you. And they will love what you love. And if you love other things beyond and above God, they also will follow after those things. Love God first. The surety of death. Not only see the surety of death as Solomon is taking the throne and David gives some advice, but notice number two, not only see the surety of death, but the sound of duty. The sound of duty. David charged Solomon with duty to uphold. He charged Solomon with some duty to uphold. Look at verse number one, the latter part. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. He charged him to keep on living for Jesus. He charged him to keep on serving God. The father charged the son to live for Jesus. Daddies, are you charging your children? Are you teaching? Are you instilling your children a charge? Are you telling them that this is a need in their lives to live for Jesus? Is that the most important thing? David charged Solomon with a duty to uphold. Note the charge it was given. He says, be strong in verse number two. In other words, be courageous. Maybe David saw in Solomon some timidity. Maybe he saw in him a little bit of fear in all that he was getting ready to take hold of. And he says, son, be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Be bold in the face of difficulty. He says, show thyself a man. Show thyself a man. Be the man. Be the man. We hear oftentimes the term, man up. Just man up. Literally, that's what David, I think, is saying to his son Solomon. Solomon, man up. God's called you. Keep the charge. Do right. Take up the mantle for right. Take up the mantle for what's true. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, he said. He didn't say to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord my God. But he had taught Solomon that there is one God and one God only. And it's Jesus Christ. It's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one. There's one God. He needs to be your God. He's to be your God. Keep the commandments. Keep the charge of thy God. He says, walk in his ways in verse number three. Verse number three, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments. Do right. Keep the testimony of the Lord. Do we keep a testimony for the Lord in every place that we go? He says, be a Bible man. Be a Bible man. He says in the middle part of verse number three, keep his testimonies. And all the things that are written in the law of Moses. How is he going to learn in these things? He was to be a Bible man. In other words, get into the Bible and let the Bible get into you. Study the Word of God. Study your Bibles. Be a Bible man, Solomon. as is written in the law of Moses. Get in the Bible and find out what the Bible says. Find out for yourself. Note the prosperity that's tied to this. He says in the latter part of verse number 3, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Prosperity is connected here. We think about prosperity, about climbing the corporate ladder, about getting more things and having more toys and getting bigger and better. But prosperity, joy, and peace is found here and here alone. Men, lead. 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 Men gave God the responsibility. God gave men the responsibility. Men, God gave you the responsibility. God built you for leadership. He built you to take the lead spiritually. He built you to lead your family and to do what God has called you to do. He built you for this purpose. It's God's plan. This is not male chauvinist. This is not some pie in the sky idea. This is not some arrangement that society has come up with. As a matter of fact, society is against it because the Bible's for it. It's God's plan. And ladies, God has given that umbrella of protection for you. It's God's plan. So men, lead. And ladies, let me say this. Let him lead. Let him lead. And stop complaining when he does lead. Follow him. And if you disagree with his direction, then go tell his boss. You don't have to become the boss yourself. You just simply go around and tell his boss. I like what Tom Farrell says. Tom Farrell says, the reason God's not fixing a whole lot of things for you ladies when you don't like the direction things are going is because you're in the way. If you just get out of the way and let God hit him in the head with the two before it get fixed. Let God do it. God has a whole lot better way of fixing things than we do. Just let God do it. Go to God with it. He does a better job at changing things than we do. Man, step up and lead spiritually in the home. Let God lead you, not the culture. Let God lead you, not the culture lead you. And we have so much of that going on. The culture has so de-emphasized the role of a man that God has given him. And the culture has de-emphasized the headship of the man within the society. And even where you go, you find years ago, I mentioned this morning in the early service, the television shows, they always made daddy to be out the bumbling fool. Couldn't get out of the rain if he wanted to. Couldn't even find the front door. He was always the one that had no wisdom and anything. Listen, there's a reason for that. And subtle, but little by little, we bought into this feminist mindset that says we don't need that male headship. But yet it's God's plan. Not in a cruel and a mean way, but in a way that's godly and rightly. In a way that God is the head over the man. That's God's way. God made clear distinctions between male and female. He made clear distinctions, and God only made two genders. He only made two genders, not multiple genders. God says male and female, he created them. He didn't say male and female and not all those letters in between. He only made two. Sometimes, and some people are saying that there may be up to 64, I read in one place, genders. God made two. He made male and he made female. And today's culture tries to force the sinful and moral as right upon us, and they reject the godly as wrong. Listen, anything outside of the male and the female is wicked and it's sinful and it is wrong. That's according to the Word of God. That's according to the Word of God. He made two. Men, take the lead. Respond to the sound of duty. Respond to the duty that God's given you. Accept the charge of showing thyself a man. Accept the charge of keeping the Word of God. Accept the charge of walking in His ways. Live 100% for the Lord. Be a man of God that's not ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. And I want the whole world to know that I'm a Christian. The end result, again, we noted, was that of prosperity. Verse number 4, God had promised David. Let's read the verse. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, in all their heart, with all their heart, and with their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of David. In other words, God will fulfill his promises. God will fulfill his promises. That thou mayest prosper, that we may see the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives. Be the man on this Father's Day. Fathers, men, let's be the men. Let me read you this, I found interesting. Directions to my father's house. Make a right turn onto Believeth Boulevard. Keep straight and go through the green light, which is Jesus Christ. From there, you must turn onto the bridge of faith, which is over troubled waters. When you get off the bridge, make a right turn and keep straight. You are on the King's highway, heaven bound. Keep going 3 miles, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. Then exit off onto Grace Boulevard. From there, make a right turn on Gospel Lane. Keep straight and then make another right on Prayer Road. As you go on your way, yield not to the traffic on Temptation Avenue. Also avoid Sin Street. Because it's a dead end. Pass up Envy Drive and Hate Avenue. Also pass Hypocrisy Street, Gossiping Lane, and Backbiting Boulevard. However, when you have to go down Long Suffering Lane, Persecution Boulevard, and Trials and Tribulations Avenue. But that's all right because Victory Street is straight ahead. Men, like never before, God's called us to step up and be the men. And you know what I find? I can't. But God can through me. And you can't. But God will through you. If we'll simply be those ones, be that individual that take the charge of God seriously and walk in obedience to the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.